You know, indeed, it's a great privilege for me to be able, first of all, to introduce Brother Benz, and now another great privilege to be able to again introduce Brother Gonis to our convention here. And for this period of time, he's a selected lesson entitled "The Dedication and Completion of the Temple." Brother Gonis.
Dedication and completion of the temple, opening of the temple of tabernacle in heaven, and entering of the people into the temple for worship. According to the biblical statements in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 6, the dedication of the temple was on the seventh month, which is the month Ethanim, and its completion and its entirety was in the eighth month, which is the month of Bull. We read the following verses. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. 1 Kings chapter 8. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph, and the eleventh year, in the month Bul, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was the 7 years in building it. Dedication, as it is known, means placing oneself for serving God. We have two dedication instances. First, the personal member of the body of Christ, which take place before they are recognized by God and filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Brother Russell's writing, reprints 57:14, in the article "The Dedication of the Temple." There is an important thought in connection with a dedication, which some seem to overlook. It was necessary for the tabernacle to be dedicated or set apart to God before He deigned to recognize it and to use it. Similarly, with all of God's people, it is necessary that they should positively and formally dedicate themselves to God and to His service before being recognized of Him and filled with His Spirit. Secondly, the dedication of the temple as a whole, ready, but not with all its member and its construction, as Brother Russell mentions this in the preceding chapter. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 we read, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Then the house was filled with the cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister by the reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. We note that all these things took place before the temple was dedicated. Also, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Brother Russell, in his comments regarding the temple, states it in his preceding verse, reprints 57:13. In the picture which the apostle thus brings to our attention, the church corresponds to the tabernacle rather than to the temple, as God was with the children of Israel from the time they entered into covenant with him until the temple was dedicated by Solomon. He indicated his presence by a manifestation of the Shekinah light in the most holy of the tabernacle. And so with us now as Christians. From the time we become sons of God, from the time of our consecrations, justifications, sanctification, and begetting of the Holy Spirit, our bodies are tabernacles, or temporary dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit in us is represented originally by the begetting influence which we receive as the start of our new existence as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that light or holy illuminations spread abroad in us, fill us with light of the knowledge of the glory of God, more and more. The tabernacle, in one sense of the word, was a temple, in the sense that any place where God is would properly be called a temple, a holy place. But as suggested, it is preferably that we think of our fleshly bodies as tabernacles of God, his temporary dwelling place. In a fuller sense, by and by, there will be a great transfer. The Lord's saintly ones will be changed from the flesh to spirit by the power of the first resurrection, and will thus be more perfectly represented by the beautiful temple which Solomon built. The same writer, regarding the Ark of the Covenant, in the book Tabernacle Shadows, paints 121, says, "The Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony, illustrated the embodiment of Jehovah's plan, which he had purposed in himself before the beginning of the creation of God, before the minutest development of his plan had taken place. It represented the eternal purpose of God, his foreordained arrangement of riches of grace for mankind in the Christ, head and body, the hidden mystery." Now, regarding this, we'll come after first considering one more instance from the same article of Brother Russell regarding the temple. The fact that the typical temple was filled with the glory of the Lord before it was entirely completed seems to imply that at this present time there will be some manifestation of God's favor towards his church in glorification, while yet the work of construction is not quite finished. Strange to say, it was dedicated about a month before it was completely finished. Doubtless, this contained some important typical lesson, which you may someday more fully understand. Watchtower 57:14. The words glorious and glorification, even though they are synonymous, yet there is a difference. The word glorious means somehow a certain condition, the condition of being glorified. Glorification, though, does not quite mean that. But the efficacy, the action towards glory, as the English lexicon, the shorter and the compact edition of the Oxford English Dictionary states, the action of glorifying or investing with glory. The second meaning with the statement, while yet the work of construction is not quite finished, by Brother Russell's, means something that has not been glorified, but renders it before time. In the Greek dictionaries, the word glorification is rendered with the explanation, praise or glory, celebration, exaggeration, common holiday, feasts. Jesus and those who died in faith find themselves today in glory, glorious, beyond the veil, the glory of the divine nature. Our Lord in the flesh, when he made miracles and great signs to the nation of Israel, was glorious to the multitude. In other words, was glorified by his works, by God's grace. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And in Matthew chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, we read, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Even Paul in Lystra, upon healing the lame man, was glorifying for the moment by the multitude and the priest of Jupiter. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. This glorification resembles the picture of the prophet Elijah, who with his mantle called Elisha from the fields, encouraged the sons of the prophets, and separated the waters, people from people. There will be, it seems, a short period of time to the last member of the church that God's favor to them, because of a troublesome condition of the Antichrist finding itself at the culmination of its last member and glory, will create by an extra divine power operating through them a condition of being glorified, which lead up to their arrest and death. Let us not neglect, dear brethren, to turn our attention to the 11th and 17th chapter of Revelation, which are closely related and of timely interest and its fulfillment. How do we, the last members of the body of Christ, finish our testimony? How the ecclesiastical powers redouble themselves federally? With which method will they fight our testimony? And how is the whole ending written? Excuse me. We do not hesitate, brethren, to repeat the advice of Brother Russell regarding the main point of the interested one as we approach the end. In the third volume, page 227 and 232, he states, "And as we remember that within this eventful period, the promised deliverance and exaltation of the Church are due, the central points of the interest to the saints now are the time, manner, and circumstances of their deliverance, the manner of her glorification becomes all the more a question of deepening interest." Noticing in the third volume, page 232, the word manner is in strong dark letters, so that the writer may give it special emphasis. The prayer of Solomon. Continuing, Solomon made that wonderful prayer for the dedication of God's temple for his people, and that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. So the king dedicated the house of the Lord, and the same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For the court which is without the temple is given unto the Gentiles, as we read in the Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. But let us read the text of the Scriptures. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Noticing with care the king's prayer, we can reasonably comment on the following points. First, what is repeated the cloud and glory of the Lord to completely fill the temple at the end of the prayer, as before, and all the priests that were present in the holy place were sanctified. This seems to state that the priests who were not at the sanctuary were not sanctified. Sanctification means a setting aside for a holy purpose and a service to God. The sanctuary was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The sanctuary was also the place where the golden candlestick and the table with the shewbread, etc., were. It is a condition pertaining to the priest who serve in the service of God. It is the condition of being fully and wholly consecrated. All the consecrated servants of God consecrated their lives to be sacrificed and to carry this sacrifice till the end of their course. The Elijah class must be ready to constantly answer to the Lord as did Elijah. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. In contrast to Elisha, who was found in his field plowing with his 12 pair of oxen. But when the Lord was ready to carry Elijah to the heaven, Elisha did not receive the glory of Elijah, and the chariot of fire separated them because Elisha was not at the sanctuary of the Lord fully dedicated to him. Excuse me. Dear brethren, we are living in very trying times, evil times, yet days nearer than ever before towards the full deliverance of a church. The exaltation of even the last member of the body of Christ, and the events would surprise us. If we continue to abide in the sanctuary, surely the Lord will sanctify us even to the end. If not, we will find ourselves in the position of Elisha crying, "My Father, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and cut off from the cloud which covered the glory of Solomon's temple. We also notice that on that day the king sanctified the court facing the tabernacle of the Lord. As we know, the court typifies the great company, the foolish virgins, in contrast to outside the court, which typifies the condition of the earthly life. The consecration of the temple and the court at the same day seems to signify that which the Bible teaches, and we believe that when the temple is given to the mankind for service, for their blessing, the great company must first be raised and consecrated to God at the end of the great tribulation. These are they which came out of the great tribulation. And her pride was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." The fact that the Levites stood before the priest to minister reminds us of Revelation 7 chapter and verse 15 verse which tells of the great company that they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Finally, as to the point of dedication of the temple, the priests were not commanded to priestly service, did not them wait by course, but later, when even the court was sanctified, when the Levites were ordained according to their divisions, this reminds us of the Lord's parable of the nobleman who went into a far country and gave his servants the pounds. Upon his return, having received the kingdom, commanded an account of these servants, each according to their gain, some over 10 cities and some over 5 cities. In other words, powerful division apportioned glory for the establishment of the kingdom. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. There was seen the ark of the tabernacle of the testament. In the Revelation chapter 15, verse 5 and 11, verse 9, we read, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." The tabernacle represents our earthly bodies, our temporary habitation, and not the future heavenly temple, as we all know. Also, as we mentioned above, in the 13th chapter of Brother Russell's writings, in the tabernacle, page 121, the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes the plan of God by Christ, head and body, the eternal purpose of God for mankind in Christ, head and body, the hidden mystery. To continue, the two above verses refer to this present condition of the saints and the intentions of God in the present time. The opening of the temple, which does not pertain to the literal temple building, but to the antitypical temple, means the outward appearance of the bright shining among the people to come in the very near future. Revelation clearly states the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Which heaven? The new heavens? No, such a conclusion seems to point to this verse as such, because this tabernacle is on earth. The heavens here seems to be the ecclesiastical heavens, the awaited federation of the Christian denominations. These events seem to take place at the end of the present seven trumpet, which is started from 1874, the present truth. As Elijah's mantle is efficacious, under divine favor, under the opposition and restraint of nominal churchianity, it will reach to a point where the lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail of the Lord's very presence will make something more to happen, which, as of now, is known in the activity of the truth. And that something more will be, dear brethren, is that which shall cause the great shaking in the ecclesiastical heavens, the uniting in the federation. Then we will have the clear separation of people from people, as in Elijah's mantle to Elisha and sons of the prophets. Furthermore, these events, because they pertain to the nominal heavens, and to the saints under it shall suffer, being understood that the main role at this point of their trial shall be performed by the priesthood and the theologians, who will arouse fanatic followers to some of their anarchistic movement, as Brother Russell refers in reprints February 1st, 1916. Chapter of the Chariot, Fire and Whirlwind. It is amazing in what way the Revelator leaves these events to be understood in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. We read, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It seems, therefore, that the last member shall suffer in the square, in the center of the great city, and not in the street, as stated in the English Bible. This seems to mean the priest and theologians of our day, the focal point of Christianity. It will be then that the temple as tabernacle of God, his temporary dwelling place, will be revealed to the world by the lightnings and thunderings of the very presence, with a conclusion of the great earthquake, not literally speaking, of course. So even the enemies of the saints will see and understand many, many things of the temple. No man was able to enter into the temple." Also regarding the same in Revelation 15, verse 8, we read, "And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." The opening of the temple as the tabernacle, and finally the last member caught up in the cloud in the air when the glorious temple is completed, does not mean immediate use. There are many more events to follow. There is the great tribulation, such as was not since there was a nation. There is the resurrection of the great company, as John states it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. "These are they which came out of the great tribulation. It is the still small voice which follows. And finally, the raising of the Asian worthies. We repeat Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." As to the seven plagues, Brother Russell states it in reprints of June 1st, 1915, and the third volume, page 165 to 166. There, at one point, he states, "They of the little flock will be eager to come out of Babylon before her plagues come like a deluge, as they will soon come. My sheep, hear and follow. The plagues to mankind have apparently started and continues to progress rapidly, but we are not in a position today to say as to where we are exactly in the midst of this. However, we do not find ourselves in the last plague, because our Lord said, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." God conceals the truth today from the world, and does not take away the veil which he covers the nations, because he wants to build the temple mysteriously and without noise by faith. When all his saints shall be sealed in their foreheads, there is not any further need for the mystery to continue and held a mystery. It will begin immediately and speedily being revealed simultaneously by inflicting the strictest judgment of God to the world, especially to Christianity, to prepare the way of the kings from the east for the works of the coming kingdom. The final outcome of the last chapter of our subject, we can say that before the last plague can come to the world of mankind, the temple of God will open to the ecclesiastical heavens and shall cause among them a great light from the lightning mentioned in the Revelation, with the conclusion to be cast into the sea like a great millstone, our Lord said. And as they are wrapped, they shall depart as a scroll that is rolled together, because the fall of Babylon precedes the overthrowing of the Gentile governments in the great worldwide fiery trial, as Brother Russell in his prologue of the fourth volume states. At the time of Babylon's fall, the mighty ones of the earth, financial and political princes and kings, will stand afar off, keeping clear of too close an affiliation with her, although they will greatly lament her destruction, realizing that it forebodes their own. Then very shortly will come the complete overthrow and destruction of the present Gentile governments, symbolically represented in the Bible as a great conflagration which will consume the whole earth, all institutes, religion, social, political, and financial. Then again, we can assuredly say that the utilization of the temple for mankind take place after the complete contraction of the works of the plagues to the world of mankind, and after this with the commencement of the still small voice. For no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In regard to the statements of the plagues of the temple, Brother Russell says, "After the church shall have been glorified beyond the veil, the ancient worthies are to be her representatives in the world, taking oversight of the instruction of the peoples and ruling in human affairs after the Messiah has commanded peace to the angry nations and bidden to raging billows be calm." Thus, Eventually, this glorified church or temple will be the house of prayer for all people, all mentioned. Not that they will pray to a house, but they will approach God through the glorified church, in which His presence will be manifested and His mercy will be available to all. From this viewpoint, the temple with its Shekinah glory represents the church in the glory of the future, in association with Christ, and God will dwell in and operate through that glorious church for the blessing of the world, represented by all those who will worship God, looking toward His holy house. After all this, dear brethren, what do you think that the Holy Spirit reveals to us today, the last living members at the end of this present time, as it is written that there should be a time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, which is sounded to started, which is started to sound from 1874, then shall be mystery of God be finished. Then shall the mystery of God be finished. In the year 1799 expired the 3.5 times, namely the 1260 days from 539, when the abomination of desolation was established, and from that time on has passed a half and a little more time, which four times have already passed, and then some. To what then should we look forward? Perhaps we still have to advance much more into the new age. The angel who gave this message showed to the Almighty that there should no longer be a time. We believe that the Spirit says the following: take care that you find yourselves in the sanctuary being sanctified, as in the dedication of the temple during the impending year of Ethanim, being sanctified and consecrated as when we came out of the world. Lord willing, dear brethren, we shall all find ourselves in the holy sanctuary of that temple when the glory of the Lord shall fill it. Strange to say, it was dedicated about a month before it was completely finished. Doubtless, this contains some important typical lesson, which we may someday more fully understand, as Brother Russell said. Now, this day is very near. In conclusion, dear brother and sisters, we would like to recall to our mind the words of Apostle Paul: desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. It is charity. Charity never fadeth. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we being many are one body. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Gonis, for those thoughts on the dedication and completion of the temple of God.